But let's first turn to God's Word this morning and to Titus in chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Now, interestingly, in our English Bibles, we have the small book of Titus coming after 2 Timothy, which chronologically is a bit problematic. Paul actually writes to Titus between when he writes to Timothy the first time and to Timothy the second time. So just a bit of a note for you to consider. Titus actually chronologically should be between 1 and 2 Timothy. And it is interesting, though, that Paul is writing of similar issues, struggles, and privileges as the Spirit is establishing churches all around in the region in this early era of the New Testament church. And we'll see this morning that as the Belgic Confession would draw our attention to 1 Timothy and orders and responsibilities and requirements of office bearers, we find very similar things here in Titus as well. So congregation, this morning to the book of Titus chapter 1, and we read the first 9 verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe but are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. As far, congregation, God's glorious word, keep your Bible near you, as again, always, we pay very careful attention to the text of Scripture. But let's turn now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we find it this morning in the Belgic Confession, the first, or in that way, oldest of our three forms of unity, 1561, by a man, Guido de Bray, who would give his life as a martyr for the very words that he is now given in summary of Scripture to set forth. And now Article 30, having to do with the government of the church and its offices, congregation, what do we believe? We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in his word, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments, also elders and deacons who, together with the pastors, form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated, likewise transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means, also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen, according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Well, these things, congregation, as we just said, we believe, and we do so believe them because they are taught to us in the Word of God. Well, beloved, let's come before our Lord this morning, before we come to his word preached, and let's seek for that help which we need. Let's pray, shall we? Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. For Lord, it is always that fount of life. It is indeed a bottomless well of truth and explanation of the things according to godliness. And your word reveals your nature and your love and your care. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit this morning, we would again see these things, be confident in them, and called to live a life reflecting your holiness. We pray that you would help us in Christ by the Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of Christ lives in a time of disorder. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ lives in a culture of disorder. Now, we don't only look outward and say those things about the world and the times in which we live, as true as it is to say those things. You can hardly even struggle to see an orderliness that accords with godliness in the presentation of our culture today, when men can say they're women and women can say they're men and all kinds of absolute ungodly things are called good. Not only do we look outward and say that about those things, but we also then look inward when we're talking about order and disorder. Because we need to say that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is challenged by disorder, not only out there, but disorder in the depths of our hearts. The sin we are assaulted with and struggle ourselves with is that sin, the very essence. It is the very essence of disorder. And the remedy is the gospel. Now, attending to that gospel are men appointed by God as servants of it. Of him, his gospel, and his church. The beauty of orderliness is found in a gospel-centered congregation, which congregation then needs men God has called into office as his servant leaders. And I might say, pray for the men God has called here, for through them, the text says, Christ graciously equips his church with the orderliness we need. Through them, the text tells us, Christ graciously equips his church with the orderliness we need. Now, you'll find those words printed for you in the note-taking guide that you have in your bulletin, which also we see these three points from our text. First, orderliness from the word preached and ministers. Secondly, orderliness from the word applied, elders and deacons. And then third, orderliness from the word manifested, every member. Christ graciously equips his church with the orderliness we need. Well, congregation, let's say it again so that we might understand the context and the situation. The very condition of our world portrays disorder. It is something that we are confronted with regularly. Now, Paul is not surprised by that. You'll notice that he says here to Titus that I left you, verse 5, in Crete that you might straighten out. Now, we're going to come back to that, but that's sort of the premise. That's sort of the working operative need that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has in every age to straighten out, that is to put things into order. Well, now, if we go back in the text, we see that about Paul himself. He says about himself that he is a slave of God, a doulos, a servant. Verse 1 of Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God, and notice the priority here, servant, slave of God first, and secondly, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it is significant, beloved, that what leaps out at us here in terms broadly now considered of office is that we are slaves. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I continually in my own mind and heart go back to that one statement by the centurion recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. You remember the centurion whom the Lord was dealing with and who said to the Lord, I don't need you to come to my house. He says, I know myself to be a man under authority. I know myself to be a man under authority. And that's what Paul is saying here about himself. Servant first, officer second. Now this is humility, of course, but it is also reality. And all good officers in Christ's church acknowledge this about themselves, but not only officers, every Christian. You'll notice in the flow of our sermon guide here that there are three things to be considered. That's ministers, but then elders and deacons. And then thirdly, every member. Do you consider yourself? Are you here this morning saying about yourself, I am a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ? That's defining for me. It defines my life. We might also think about ourselves in terms of Luke chapter 7, verse 10, to be only unprofitable servants, that after we have done all, we will say, well, I've only done my duty. Let's think about that in terms of ministers, if you will, because, of course, we know this about the Apostle Paul, that he sets forth the parameters of ministers. Ministers are not apostles. There is no longer the office of the apostle existing on earth, but there are these indications of the significance of the office of the minister flowing from the heart and the life of the Apostle Paul. And so let's say it very bluntly. The best ministers or pastors are those who, first of all, are humble about their office. Humble, yet knowing that they bear a serious responsibility to God to serve well. Now you'll notice here that Paul, of course, places a great priority and predominance of significance on the duty of preaching. He says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So there's the promise. And at his appointed season, he has brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me. Paul is talking here about God's favor in giving to us promises and preaching. And so we say about ourselves as God's people in this house on this particular day that he has granted to us both promises and preaching. He has given promises and preaching for a God-focused, God-glorifying, God-pleasing sort of life. Promises and preaching to direct us and to shape us and to mold us. And the Belgic Confession says exactly the same thing when it's talking about the three offices, talking about ministers first. We need to be governed by this spiritual polity where there are, first of all, ministers to do what? Preach. It is the first and highest calling of the minister to be the one to preach the word of God to people, because that preaching and filling out the promises leads to an orderliness of life. Any minister or pastor who thinks that he might have some other focus, other responsibility as primary, first, over top of preaching, has totally missed the scripture's instructions. Congregation, the Lord provides his church with servant pastors to shepherd the flock by faithful preaching. And the extension of that faithful preaching is the proper administration of the sacraments. Now that's a weighty thing. It's a heavy responsibility, and it has led some pastors, some ministers, because of the highness, the significance of that office, to think too much of themselves. And so we go back, beloved, to the significance of what Paul says first, a slave of God. Why are these things so significant? If we can bring it back to this, orderliness is our primary need. We sometimes want to say, and it is right to say it, that the Holy Spirit brings revival, and we say, oh, how we need revival, and yes, we do. But do you know what kind of revival the Holy Spirit brings? He brings not a revival of disorderliness, of crazy, unchecked behaviors, but the Holy Spirit, you see, brings a revival of godliness and orderliness to his church. That has always been the kind of revival that the Spirit brings. And so what we see in the text is telling us something that ought to be very clear to us. That orderliness is our need. Paul says to Titus, you need to go and establish straightness. I put you to the responsibility, Titus, preacher, pastor, Titus, to straighten out, verse 5, what was yet unfinished. And I'm going to give you the helpers to do that, which we'll come to in a moment. Elders. Now, we might know these things also ourselves experientially in terms of how our own lives sometimes go. That sometimes our thoughts and our actions and our behaviors are not always driven by faith. And Romans 14, 23 reminds us that whatever is not of faith is of sin. So that the way the Lord has designed for his church to be led and structured through preaching is so that we might do everything we do by faith. That is to say, God has given preachers to rewire our brains. Now, I'm not going to stand here this morning and call myself a brain surgeon. That's certainly an unfortunate way of thinking of it. But beloved, it is true that God the Holy Spirit has given preaching to be a work to rewire our thoughts, our patterns of behavior, to give to us a new interest in submissiveness to the Lord. I'm going to be very blunt about it this morning. I've said that already, and so let's put it to us again this way. Are you here this morning considering yourselves submissive to having your thinking changed by preaching? You see, it does absolutely no good, dear congregation, for us to talk about, quote, good order and decency in the church if we ourselves are unwilling to have our own patterns of behavior, our own lives, reordered by preaching. Now answer the question this morning before God in the moment that I'm about to set it before you. Before God, answer this question. Am I willing to have my life patterns reordered by God's word preached? Is this something that I'm willing to, I'm agreeable to, that God has rule over my life? Now, you heard in the installation form that elders are given because they have to also supervise the preaching of the word. And you might say, well, the preacher could go off on a tangent and tell me to wear a blue suit to church every day, or a pink dress, or that we have to change the color of the carpet in the church, and that the pastor can command all these things. No, he can't. We have a plurality of elders. But God has given preaching. It is designed by him to reorder us. Notice again the very first words, and I want to bring your attention back to this, of the Belgic Confession, our first, our oldest of the Reformed standards. I just want to read the first few words of it and ask you what you think about it. Quote, we believe that this true church must be governed. Stop right there. Governed. Ruled. Can I put it in another language that's going to cause you to bristle a little bit? The true church must be told what to do and what to not do. Now you say, oh, now we're going to get toward legalism here, pastor. We're going to get toward, oh, everything has to be done according to what the pastor says. No, that's not preaching. Right and true preaching comes from, is born out of, is authored by God through his word. And anything the pastor says that goes beyond the word is out of bounds. But if he is preaching the whole counsel of God, then God is saying to us, this is the orderliness that your life needs to represent and reflect. That in preaching we are told what is holy and unholy, what is right and what is wrong, what is pleasing to the Lord and displeasing to him, what accords with godliness and what is out of accord with godliness. We're not able to say, well, then I'm going to take some and I'm going to leave some. I'm going to pick some and I'm going to leave some sitting on the table. I'm going to do what I want to do, and what I don't want to do, I'm going to say, well, maybe that's for somebody else. Now, we haven't even come to elders and deacons yet. And you might think, well, it sounds great for a pastor to be saying these things about the office of the preacher, and I hope you will be patient with me. But beloved, I'm not talking about me, myself, as a person. Do you see that? We are talking about Christ's commissioning, God's authority through the preached word. Paul, to Titus, I put you in Crete that you might straighten things out by the word preached. With the help of elders, God has designed for his church to be spirit-filled and therefore orderly and decent. Well, secondly, then, orderliness from the word applied, elders and deacons. Now notice, let's go back a little bit to verse 4. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It is an oft-repeated apostolic greeting. We might say, well, I know that greeting so well, I hear it in Sunday perhaps all the time, and we say, that's a nice greeting. But beloved, it is far more significant than just a nice greeting. For I say to you in all confidence that not one of those four men that stood before us this morning or the other men who serve in council can do anything at all to benefit us apart from the reality of verse 4. Not one thing. Any of us. We all need grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. It is the essence of our abilities in our office. to be not just one time, but to be continually supplied to us. And so, beloved, here comes your first charge as congregation in this regard. Pray for your minister and pray for your council members, your elders and your deacons, that we might have grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. We need his spiritual supply, or we can do nothing. We can do nothing. The Belger Confession talks about, in reflecting on this, the great weightiness that comes with those offices. That weightiness is too much for us. It is too heavy a burden to carry ourselves. The interest and the desire for the spiritual well-being and peace of the church rests upon the shoulders of these men in certain ways, that everything be carried out decently and in good order in the church. So we must have office bearers who meet these requirements. True, Paul says, appoint elders. He goes on to say it, in every town as I directed. And then he gives the list starting in verse 6. Which every one of these men will tell you, this man standing before you as well will acknowledge, we ourselves are not entirely capable of. You will never find a perfect, and we mean that in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect man to come into office. Now, that's not to say we ought to wink at sin and disregard serious weaknesses in men when we bring them into office. No, of course not. But these men need, because of the responsibilities, because of the duties, because of the definition of their office, they need grace, peace from God, because they are called to come into office to carry on serious duties and responsibilities having to do with orderliness. The beauty and the glory of orderliness. I think about this in terms of what it will be like in the new heavens and the new earth, of what it is like now in glory before the Lord brings down the new heavens and the new earth, and the orderliness of it, the beauty and the perfection of harmony and the symmetry and the pristine presentation of God's power unchallenged by sin, which we don't yet have now, but is there, the reality. But then he has called for us to strive for that. And to that end, now Paul says to Titus, and we say to each one of the men we are calling, have called into office by God's direction, these men are God's means. These men are God's means to this kind of orderliness. Let me put it to us a different way. This article of the Belger Confession, as a summary of Titus 1 through 9, should challenge us. It should challenge each one of us in terms of the significance by which God carries and holds up his church. We should say, I didn't know it was quite that serious. We might say, well, I come to church because I love the people and I've always been a part of the church. Those are good reasons to come, of course, good things. But then we see the significance and the weightiness with which God holds his church, and we say, I didn't know it was quite that significant. We are sinners to be governed by a spiritual rule. Meaning we each admit that we need the help and the guidance that God gives by his office bearers. This is a most spiritual article in the Belger Confession because it deals with a most spiritual reality. Now, I don't know exactly when it was that you made your profession of faith. For most of you, I wasn't able to preside over your profession of faith. You made that many years before the Lord called me here to be the minister, but at your profession of faith, I'll remind you, you each agreed to be so ruled. Like you heard them this morning say, I do. You, at your profession of faith, you stood up and you said, yes, I do. I agree. I submit. I will be ruled. Your elders need the encouragement of you saying, I meant that. They need the encouragement of you showing, I meant those words. Deacons likewise, when they're in the room counting the funds and there is the budgetary need on one column and there are the inflows of monies on the other column, the deacons need and they're counting to get the encouragement to their heart to say God's people meant what they said. They meant it. Now, I'm not in any way trying to presuppose, I'm not projecting on us negatively to say, well, you're not doing those things. You may very well be doing those things. Praise God if you are. And if you're not, you'll be counseled by this word likewise this morning. Because this is God's call to us each to be in an orderly way, in an agreement to, in compliance with his word. His word is very clear to us, isn't it? Elders and deacons have certain responsibilities. They have a charge. They have a calling. We get this list in Titus 1, beginning at verse 6, of these things, the elders and the deacons likewise, but the elders here in this section are supposed to show forth. Now, why are they supposed to show these things outwardly? Why are they supposed to present something? Because they are presenting something of the orderliness of Christ's kingdom. Blameless. The husband of but one wife, not having multiple wives. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, who accord themselves in agreement with the word of God as their parents direct them, and trusted with God's work. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. All of these things because Christ shows forth none of these things. Christ wants none of these things to be shown forth because it is Christ's church. There is a God-centered orderliness. Oh, congregation, pray. Pray for these men. Pray for each one of us. And that thirdly, because of their lives, our lives, of an example of Christ's mercy, orderliness from the word is manifested in every member, every member. Now, I said a moment ago that the Belgian Confession should challenge us. And maybe if it doesn't challenge us, maybe we're not listening. Because it sets forth a pretty high standard drawn from and summarizing Scripture of doing church in a way that is spiritual. Church is not a social group. Church is not just somewhere where we come to be with people we know and we love. Yes, of course, it is that, but it is much more than that, isn't it? God has intended that we would grow spiritually. We call this sanctification. So that the result is that orderliness is manifested from the Word through every member. This is why these expectations, these requirements for office in 6 through 9 are so serious, so sobering, because these men are to set forth this example of godliness. Every member in every congregation is called to a striving in these things. But notice the flow of it. An orderliness which flows from the word preached through the office bearers in the congregation given by God to serve the congregation, into the life of every member of the congregation, to be touched by the deacons and the elders and the pastor in all of their particular responsibilities. Each member is to be affected because each of them in their office bring the word to bear on the people's situations and lives. Now behind this, and we don't have much more time to consider it, but behind this is the concern that Paul has, not only for Corinth, you know that if you've read 1 Corinthians, but for the church here on the island of Crete. We might say, well, if it was true in Corinth, and if it was true in Crete, is it also true in Oak Lawn and surrounding environs, that sin is a problem, that confusion is an issue, that sometimes our hearts are cold? Oh yes, congregation, it's true. We need to engage in this with our willingness as each member of our willingness to admit and affirm, now listen, that the Lord is reordering our congregation. Now, I'm not saying it was ever disorderly in those terms that we might think of. Well, it was then that way, and now it's going to be something different. But I mean in terms of growth and sanctification and godliness. Are we confident that the Lord is ordering, reordering, structuring our congregation? Now, if we say yes to that question, then we can come to the next one. Can we also be confident that he is using the men that he has put into office to do that? We can come to no other conclusion because we believe that Christ is king. He expresses that kingly rule through the elders. We believe that Christ is the prophet. He shows forth that prophetic office from preaching on the pulpit. And Christ is the high priest, shows forth that priestly care and affectionate love for the congregation and the office of the deacon. So what are we saying about officers? What are we saying about orderliness? We are saying that Christ is the Lord of this congregation, and we love his ministry in our midst. And this, beloved, is exactly why Paul sent Titus to Crete, that the name and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified, which is what we pray for here. Amen. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ongoing ministry of King Jesus, who is also the ongoing prophet, who is our high priest. We thank you that he loves his church, and he has given to us these offices and these men to fill worthily by grace these offices. Would you bless our congregation as we enter into this new year with these men, with your word, with Christ as Lord and sovereign. Lord, therefore, we enter into this new year by faith, joyfully, with expectation of what you have done and are doing. We give you the praise and ask that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen.